And we're going to begin reading in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, and verse number 9 this evening. All right, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." In this passage, God likens the church to a building, and we kind of looked at this morning a little bit in Sunday school. We're going to look at it in a little more depth this evening. And verse number 9 there, he has two different pictures of the church. In the first part of the chapter, the church is depicted as a vineyard or a garden. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Do you remember that? And so there's a picture there. And then in verse 9, we transition, and he says, "Ye are God's building." And thereafter, we have the picture of the church as a building. And so we're going to look at this and see what our responsibility is in the church. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this church that you've placed us in. I thank you that we have a place to come and call home. And we're two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And Lord, I thank you for being a part of us this evening. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and teach us from your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a pronoun used in these verses, and it's the pronoun ye. Look there in verse number 9. It says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, the use of this pronoun throughout the chapter suggests that these truths are applied to be applied to the church as a whole, okay? The pronoun ye is plural. And so when he's talking to a group of people as a unit, God will use the word ye. Now, when God uses the pronoun you in the Bible, he's talking singular, all right? So one person. And he's using this pronoun ye several times in this passage. Look down at verse number 17. The Bible says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple," there it is again, ye are. You see, the temple is the church. However, this church is made up of individuals, correct? So you have a unity, a unit here called the church that is the building of God, and it is the temple of God, but it's made up of individuals. And I think there's application in this passage to them specifically. Notice in verse number 12, he says, "If any man," you see that? Now that would be talking to each individual of the church, would it not be? In verse number 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Verse 14, "If any man's work abide that he hath built." Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned." And so we see over and over again that God is talking to the church as a whole, but he's addressing each individual member of that church. Does that make sense? And so we can apply this in this way. Now, it is the church that is the temple of God. The word temple here means a special dwelling place. Keep your place right here and turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse number 19. In fact, we'll start in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now this is said while they're, you know, close proximity to the building, the temple that was the building in Jerusalem. Verse 20 says, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But the Bible says expressly there in verse number 21, he spake of the temple of his body. All right, so Jesus surely did raise that temple up in 3 days, did he not? He's talking about the temple that was the body of Jesus Christ. And so it was destroyed, it was buried in the grave, but Jesus rose it up again. Isn't that amazing? And so I got to thinking about this. There are 6 temples mentioned in Scripture. Interesting. There's Moses' tabernacle. You remember reading the book of Exodus before? Moses went up on the mount and he saw the tabernacle or the temple in heaven. And he came down and he was to make the tabernacle out of what he saw in heaven. God gave him specific measurements. He gave him specific instructions and building blueprints for that tabernacle. And it was a tent. It was to be moved about and always be with God's people. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, that tabernacle found its place in Shiloh. And after a while, it made its way to different places. But when Solomon came on the scene, actually when David came on the scene, he said, God needs a house. I'm living in here in a house of cedar, you know, built with wood. And he says, I look out and God's tabernacle is a tent. Something's wrong with this picture, right? And so God told David he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but his son Solomon would. So we have Solomon's temple. And you read the story about Solomon's temple, what a beautiful place it must have been. Glorious and grand. But it was a permanent house of God's dwelling. Well, the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians because of their sin. That very temple that was dedicated to God began to be used to serve other gods and every host of heaven. And the Bible says that it was destroyed and Nebuchadnezzar burnt it to the ground with fire. And years later, 70-some years later, God brought his people back to his land and Zerubbabel was used to build another temple. And you can read the book of Ezra to see that. And it wasn't nearly as glorious an appearance as Solomon's temple, but what a place it was. All right. So by the time Jesus came onto the scene, Herod had taken Zerubbabel's temple, and he had made something, in human eyes, just amazing with the thing. It sat on, I believe it was some 30 acres or so of land, and it was Solomon's temple was actually pretty small in comparison to other buildings. But Herod took this thing and expanded it and made porches called Solomon's porches. And he put all these different things on it. It was just a grand place to the point where the disciples brought Jesus to the temple and said, Jesus, look at all these pillars, you know, look at all this marble work and look at these buildings. And Jesus says, you know, there's coming a day when not one stone's going to be on top of another in this place. So you have Herod's temples. We got Moses' tabernacle. We got Solomon's temple. We got Zerubbabel's temple. We got Herod's temple. And then the Bible here in John chapter 2 talks about Jesus Christ's body is a temple. Isn't that something? And then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Isn't that amazing? And so the church is the temple of God. And so we see here that there are 6 temples, and the word temple simply means a special dwelling place of God. Now, God is big. He's everywhere, is he not? He's omnipresent. There's nowhere you can go. The psalmist said that if you make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. No matter where you go, anywhere in creation or all of eternity, God is there. Amen? And so you can't get away from God like Jonah tried to do. You can't escape his presence. But the Bible says there's a special presence, a special dwelling place of God in the temple. And today, the church is the temple. Now, I want you to look there in verse number 16. I want you to notice the pronoun ye is used to describe the temple of God, which is the church. All right? But the pronoun you is used to describe the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So he's talking about the church as a whole. That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. There's two different pronouns used there. One is plural, one is singular. And so I look at it this way. Though it is the church, which is the temple, God dwells in that temple in the souls of the members of that church. He dwells in the hearts of each and every one of us, does he not? And so where's that special presence come from? It comes from the people that are part of the church. Pretty interesting. Look at verse number 17. It is a man, the individual, who defiles the church. You see that in verse 17? It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's that pronoun again, ye are. And so it is a man, the individual, who defiles the temple of God, which is the church. It is the man of God, the man that God will destroy, for the temple, the church of God, is holy. It is the constitution of the individuals that make up the body, and God intends to keep his body pure. Amen? And so one person can defile the church. That's interesting. God will deal with that one person. Now, in the midst of this whole passage that's dealing, I believe, with the church as a body, God zooms in, right in, and he speaks expressly to each individual concerning their contribution to the temple of God. If you're saved this evening and you're a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, you are the individual God is speaking to this evening, all right? Notice what he says to them. I want you to notice in verse 11, first he talks about the foundation. He says, the other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think this verse tells us that we don't lay the foundation. You and I don't lay the foundation of this church. The foundation's already there. It's already laid. It's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. A few verses to back this up. Isaiah 28 and verse number 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's Jesus Christ. God laid Jesus Christ as the head cornerstone. Matthew chapter 16. In fact, let's turn back to that one. Matthew chapter 16. And this is the statement or the of Peter. Verse number 15 says, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And here it is, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That rock is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the chief cornerstone. And if it was built upon a man, well, it would crumble and fall, would it not? Every single time. But it's built on Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's turn to that passage. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11. In fact, let's start in verse number 10. The Bible says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so evidently there are some that have taken Jesus and cast him aside. We talked about it this morning briefly, but in those days when they'd build a building, they would have one stone that was hewn and made perfect, and it was perfectly square. And that stone was laid at the level they wanted the building foundation to be at. And everything and rest in the building was measured off of that perfect stone. As a plumb made to make the wall straight, it was all based off of that cornerstone. And it was very, very important. Well, evidently, somebody came and was building a building, and they had this cornerstone brought to them, and they said, "This stone doesn't look like a cornerstone. Cast it over to the rubbish pile. We'll use it later." And after they began to build the building, they found out that nothing fit. And they found out that that stone they cast away was actually the cornerstone. Amen? Well, that's exactly the way it is here with the church. There's many people that cast Jesus aside. And they build their church, they build their life upon all kinds of different things. I mentioned, I talked to a fellow yesterday who was basing his life off of a book that was written by the Catholic Church. And I tell you, he's based his life off of this book. Well, it's not right. It's wrong. It's the wrong foundation. And so the Bible says Jesus is that foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, the foundation of the apostle prophets, I believe, is the Word of God. And so Jesus is that chief cornerstone. The Word of God makes up the rest of the foundation, and we have a sure foundation, do we not? Praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this evening? Isn't Jesus Christ precious to you? To the rest of the world, Jesus is a cuss word. But to us, he's precious, is he not? I hope he is to you. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And God says here, we need to have Jesus Christ as our foundation. Amen? Now, I believe the church needs to have Jesus Christ as this foundation. But I believe every individual needs to have Jesus Christ as his foundation. Amen? I think sometimes we forget that. I remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, my dad had this building. It was a garden shed, just a small little 10 by 10 building. And it was built probably in, you know, the 1800s, somewhere around in there. I mean, it was an old, old building. And, of course, it had a stone foundation. But the stone foundation had fallen many years before, and the building was literally sitting crooked. And I don't know, it was kind of tilted back and over this direction. And you walked in there, you felt dizzy. You stand there, and you just start feeling like this because the walls are all crooked, you know. And my dad told me one day, we got up, and as his custom was, had a list of things to do at our table, and he'd be going to work. This morning, he caught me before he left, and he showed me his list. It had one thing on it. It said, level the building. I said, well, how do you do that? He says, figure it out. I said, okay. I was like 18 or so, and so I went out there, and I got all the jacks that I could possibly find, and I jacked that building up, and I placed stones underneath of it and leveled that building. You know, sometimes we get off the foundation, don't we? And we move our lives, and the foundation has never moved, but we've moved. And we find ourselves crooked, do we not? And we get back onto that foundation, nice, sure, and firm. Number two this evening, I want you to turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Number one, we see the foundation. Number two, we see the building. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation. And so, though we have nothing to do with the foundation other than just choosing it, amen? I'm glad I chose the right foundation. Not sand like the foolish man. When the storms come, the house is blown away. I'm glad I'm set upon a rock, Jesus Christ. Now, all we have to do with the foundation, we can't change it, we can't alter it, we can't do anything to it. It's already there. I just have to choose it and build on it. And so we have this foundation. We do have a responsibility to, and a certain liberty in, building upon it, don't we? You're a Christian. You can build upon that foundation. the building you want, right? You want it to be a ranch house? Well, okay. You want it to be a condominium? That's fine. We got a little bit of liberty here. He talks about building the building, does he not? And so you and I have this, the foundation is laid. We're the ones building the building. Isn't that amazing? All right, so notice God's summation of man's life. Now, in each individual will stand before God, each one of us, individually. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. I'm not going to give an account to you, and you're not going to give an account to me. That's why the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. That's not my job to judge you. God's going to do that. Amen? And vice versa. So all of us are going to stand before God, and his life will be presented before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've often thought of it this way. Let's say we had a presentation up here, and it was just presenting your life. How would you like all of your thoughts to be presented on a screen before everyone to see? I tell you, I wouldn't like that very much, honestly. But that's quite literally what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the product of all the believer's time, his effort, his will, his determination, and all of his actions are going to be presented. He's going to run, your life is going to flash before your eyes, if you want to take the phrase and use it. We're going to stand in judgment for what we have done. Now, I believe it's the sum of all that the believer's life has amounted to. You get to the end of your life, and you say, what is the legacy that you have? That's what you're going to be judged on, you see. It is called, in verse number 14, every man's work. I'm sorry, verse number 13, every man's work. So your work is going to be presented before God. Now, in this presentation, there will be how time was spent. How did you spend your time? And God's going to look at that, I believe. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, in verse number 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, Matthew chapter 20 is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, the owner of the vineyard there is going out to find laborers to work in his vineyard. And he goes out every third hour of the day, and he goes out to the marketplace, and it seems every time he goes out, he finds more people standing there doing nothing. Where were you the first time I came? Where were you the second time I came? Oh, and they make some excuse. Matthew chapter 20, verse 6 says, and about the 11th hour, the very last hour of the day of light that men work, the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And say unto them, why stand ye here idle, all the day idle? I think sometimes some Christians are going to stand before God one day, and God is going to say, what did you do with your life? What did you spend your time on? I think also we're going to answer for the words and the actions that we had. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now the Bible says in the book of Micah that God is keeping a book with the conversations of the righteous. You know what I think that means? I think God has a diary. My wife just went to the Dollar Tree and bought those notebooks. Was that the Dollar Tree you got those at? And I looked at them this morning. This is just three different colors of books, and they just said notes on it. I don't know, maybe God has a notebook, and he's every time you open your mouth, he's writing it down. Now think about that. Every idle word we're going to give an account for. It'd make you think next time you open your mouth, won't it? And so we see here that God is going to judge us not only on our time, how we spent our time and our days, how the words and actions that we did, even the idle ones, but God is going to look at our motivation. Why we did what we did. And there's much to be said about that. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7 says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Does he not? You may look very righteous on the outside, but God knows your heart. And all of us are going to stand before God one day and give an account of our work, what our life amounted to as a Christian. Now, I want you to notice here the building materials mentioned in verse number 12. There are six of them: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Three of these can withstand the fire of the furnace and even be purified by it, all right? So if you took gold and you tried to destroy it by fire, well, realistically, all that would happen was it'd be more pure at the end than it would have been in the first place. Same would be with the silver and the precious stones. But the last three here, what would happen if they were caught in a fire? They'd be completely consumed, would they not? And it'd be nothing left. Now, those works done for the glory of God, such as, and I just mentioned a few here, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without shame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think if that's your motive in life and that's what you're doing, I think those would be marked down as gold, silver, and precious stones, don't you think? And laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. These type of works will survive the fires of judgment, all right? And so we are quite literally laying up treasure somewhere. You can lay it up here on earth, or you can lay it up in heaven. And the ones you laid up here on earth are going to be burnt. They're going to be completely consumed. The ones you laid in heaven will last. Here's a poem, and most of us have heard this poem before. Only One Life 'Twill Soon Be Passed by C.T. Studd. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord will meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Then this bright world would tempt me sore. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. In joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? And I think that's very true. The third thing I want us to see this evening, and I'll be done, is the inspection. You ever built an addition on your building? You're supposed to have an inspector come out. Shh, don't tell anybody about what we're doing downstairs. But with the roof, you're supposed to have an inspection with the electricity, the plumbing, and these type of things. The inspector has to come out and make sure it's all right. Amen? And here we have in this building, we have the foundation, and praise the Lord, there's nothing wrong there. We got it. We picked it right. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then we begin to build our building, and when we get to the end, it's going to have an inspection. Amen? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's look at verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All right, so a few things I want us to see about this. Now, I believe this is what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and it's for believers, all right? First, our 2 Corinthians, if you want to look over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, just a few pages over. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right, so we're going to receive what we've done. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not my judge, and I'm not your judge. Jesus is my judge. Amen? And so we don't compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 14 says, for God shall bring every work in judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. And so this is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a few things about this. This is not a judgment of sin. You understand? Because all sin, past, present, and future, was judged on the cross by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. This is not a judgment for your sin. Whether a person receives or rejects Jesus Christ determines which of the final judgments he'll be at. There are two. The great white throne judgment is for those who are lost. And the Bible specifically says in Revelation 20 that every person standing at that judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because their names are not found in the book of life. But those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, praise the Lord, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Christian will find that his reward in heaven will be made up of that which he did in this lifetime. I mean, that's what it says right here, isn't it? So you've laid up treasure. You're either laying up treasure right now on earth, or you're laying up treasure right now in heaven. So how does that work? Okay, so if I get out of bed in the morning and I decide what I'm going to do with my day, does it benefit eternity or does it benefit my pocketbook? That's what we're talking about. If I come to a certain crossroads in my life and I have a decision whether to do this or do that, what I do, does it glorify God in heaven or does it bring glory to my name? And so everything we do in life is either for eternity's sake or for this lifetime's sake, you see. It's either to glorify God in heaven or it's either to glorify myself. And so we're either laying up treasure in heaven or we're laying up treasure on this earth. And so those treasures that are laid up in heaven, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they'll go through the fire and they'll be purified. And, you know, say you did a work for God. We're human. We'd make mistakes, don't we? There's a little bit of impurity in that work, but we did it. We tried our best to do it for the Lord. Well, that's going to go through the fire. It's going to be purified at the end. It's going to be pure gold, silver, precious stones. Amen? God can make something beautiful out of your life. Praise the Lord for that. We truly are laying up treasure either on earth or in heaven. Now, the Bible talks about five crowns. You know, I honestly think God hasn't mentioned to us the half of what really is. So there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament that a Christian can strive for and win. Maybe there's others, I don't know. But these five here are mentioned. So we'll look at them very quickly. If you want to turn, we have time this evening. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. The Bible says, and let's read verse 24. It says, now know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. What that verse is teaching us is not everybody wins. Not everybody is rewarded. Not everybody gets a medal, right? We're all running the race. Not everybody wins. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we see here in this passage, spiritually speaking, there is an incorruptible crown that can be obtained. Amen? And I think this is for running the Christian race, being temperate in all things, being self-controlled. And the more you learn self-control in your life, that's very, very important. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, is it not? And so we have temperance. We have self-control in our lives. Some people have a temper. They're naturally bent that way. And God says to have some temperance about you. Some people are bent towards bitterness. God says, yeah, you better keep that in check. Let's have some temperance in that area. Some of us are bent towards laziness, right? God says, have some temperance, have some self-control about you. And we could go on, but we see here that God wants us to have self-control. And when we gather that, when we live our lives in that way, there's an incorruptible crown awaiting for us. Amen? I think that's what the Bible's saying. Let's look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at the next one here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. I think I got the wrong passage here. Oh, let's see here. The crown of righteousness. That's what I'm looking for. Somebody help me out. Oh, I hate it when I do this. Write down the wrong verse, then I can't find it. What's that? Yep. Praise the Lord for Bible apps. Four eight. That makes sense. Yes, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. And so we see here that this is the crown of righteousness. It's for those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, loving the appearance of Jesus Christ is longing for him to come again. Amen? And that is just waiting for Jesus to come. Now, when I was a boy and I told you about how Dad would leave a list for me to do at the daytime when he was at work, and I was supposed to have this thing done by the time he came back home. And there were times in my childhood that I would get that list. I'd look at the list. I'd say, well, this is going to take me this much time, and that'll take me this much. I got all day. I got all the way to 3 o'clock to get this goof off. I can go work at this list. And there were times that I didn't have the list done when Dad pulled into the driveway. I wasn't loving his appearing. And God here wants us to love Jesus Christ appearing. That means to live my life as if he could come at this moment, because he could. He could, the trump could blow before this message is over. And Jesus could, we could be caught up to glory with him and be at the judgment seat of Christ in a matter of minutes. So any moment of your life, Jesus could come back. Will Jesus find you? When he comes back, will he find you living for him or living for yourself? It's something to think about next time you're tempted to sin. By the time I'm finished with this sin, will I be in heaven or will I still be here on earth? Well, I have an opportunity to ask God for forgiveness of this. I think it's important for us to love his appearing. So there's a crown of righteousness that we can have. Let's look back at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So there's a crown of life, and this is for enduring temptation. This is for finding that escape in God's word every time temptation comes, because no temptation hath taken man, but such as is common to man. Amen? And God gives us a way of escape. And so when the temptation comes, I don't give in to the temptation. I don't give in to my own lust. I find that way of escape through Jesus Christ, who always can give me the victory. Amen? For that, there's a crown awaiting us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, and he's talking to pastors, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And this is for pastoring the flock that God has given. And you know, I don't think this is necessarily just for pastors. I think if God has laid upon you, upon your heart, some people that he wants you to disciple, you need to be doing that. Amen? And there is a crown of glory awaiting you for that. The last one here we'll look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. And here we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And so what Paul is saying here, he's looking at a church in Thessalonica full of people that he has witnessed to, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul had a hand in leading them to Jesus Christ. And he is saying, listen, there's a crown of rejoicing laid up for me in heaven. And in fact, you're my crown of rejoicing, he said. Praise the Lord for that. So this would be the soul-winning crown. Amen? Those souls that you've won to Jesus Christ, they're going to make up a crown for you. Praise the Lord. So there's five crowns mentioned in the New Testament that we can strive for, and we ought to. Now, the Christian who did nothing for Jesus Christ will not lose his salvation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says, if any man's work shall be burned. In other words, if a Christian stands before Christ and there is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, his entire life was lived for himself. There's a lot of Christians like that. And he has a straw house, if you will. And it all comes tumbling down. It all falls in the fire and just burns up completely. It says here, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This does not saying that we're going to lose our salvation. Your salvation is set in Jesus Christ. That's a sure foundation. Amen? You're not going to lose your salvation. 2 John, there's only one chapter. Verse 8, there you go. Look unto yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that receive a full reward. We need to be looking at that. Amen? We need to be thinking about this in this lifetime. And the last thing I'll say about this evening is the Christian who gains reward of the judgments of Christ will cast his crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our praise. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll end with this verse. Revelation chapter 4. When I was a boy, I used to think about the crowns, and I picture myself walking down the streets of gold with crowns just stacked up upon my head, and people look over it, whoa, look at your crown. Look at that jewel in that crown. You know, but as I read my Bible and God has taught me, that's not what we do with our crowns. Amen? In fact, that's a childish way of thinking about it. That's actually a very prideful way of thinking about it. Because who gave you the ability to work for Jesus Christ anyways? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and him being our foundation, we'd be in hell, right? And so what would we do with those crowns that we've laid up in heaven? Well, here it is in verse number 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. As we mentioned this morning in the message, everything that we do ought to be done for the glory of God. Amen? In this life, and certainly in the next life, in eternity, all will be done to his glory. And so let's be thinking about this as we go about our days. Remember, we all will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. I tell you, that makes me a little bit nervous, doesn't it, you? And it ought to. It ought to. That's the intended purpose, so that we live for Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for telling us about this judgment. You didn't have to, but you did. And Lord,